success. How do we view it? Each one of us today is faced in our own life and in the lives of those around us with success. We look in many things that we do. Well, how do I succeed? How do I win the race? Who won the football game? Who did that? Who did this? Who succeeded? Webster's Dictionary defines success these four ways. The result, the outcome. Secondly, a favorable or satisfactory outcome or result. Third, the gaining of wealth, fame, rank, etc. And fourthly, a successful person or thing. The definition itself gives us quite a bit of food for thought, does it not? A result or outcome, a favorable or satisfactory outcome or result, the gaining of wealth, fame, rank, etc., a successful person or thing. Such a small word, seven letters, and yet its idea fills the minds of us all, does it not? Success. So many of us have success. We view it in different ways. If you want to have an idea how differently people look at success, just go to a public library and look up titles on books with success in it. I've got five here. How to Be a Successful Cook. It's a good one for your wife for Christmas present. How to Be a Successful Cook. How to Be a Successful Investor. Success is not everything. It's the only thing. Successful Gardening for the Beginner. Lastly, I like this one. How to Succeed in Marriage Without Really Trying. Now, the book itself is proof that you're trying because you're buying the book. If you can succeed without trying, you're doing pretty good. We've seen the world's idea or definition of success. We've heard a few examples by the book titles given that written to instruct how to achieve success in different areas of life. And as we think on success, we realize that there are other books written that try to tell us how to succeed in life itself. Many claim this. The Book of Mormon, the Book of Korah, many religions bring a book before us that says this is the answer to life. Who is right? Well, let me ask you this. To find the answer on any question we have in life, is it not the wisest thing to go to the ultimate authority for the answer? There's no one that could answer the question any better than the ultimate authority. And that's the reason the Bible was written, that we might have an ultimate authority on life. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that holy men of God spake or wrote as they were moved or guided by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. The author of the Bible is God Himself. The thought of that verse is it's the thought of a pen in the hand of the writer, the men that wrote the words that God would have them to write. So that we see tonight in our hands we hold the ultimate authority on any question on life. For who possibly could know more about life than the giver of life, the creator of heaven and earth and all things? We see that as human beings we are faced in our life with a basic choice when we look to success. We either go to our public library and we look at men's opinions on success, or else we go to this book which we hold in our hands tonight to look on God's opinion on success. It's something like this, I think, to illustrate it. If we were studying, researching the problem, the phenomenon of why a child is born a midget, would you logically go for reference purposes to a book like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, or would you go to the Encyclopedia Britannica? Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. I think that the difference, and not only the difference, the danger, is far greater. And looking to man rather than God for answers than the example I just gave. And so often, don't we, in our own life, when we have a problem, we ask someone else, or we look to man, well, what do you think? What's your opinion about this? Instead of going to what God says. In this book, the Bible, we're giving a number of examples of successful and unsuccessful men and women. The only reason, after all, isn't that we read it all is because we're trying to find out something we don't know already. We go to a book to learn. And that's why God has given us this book, that we might learn what His ideas are on success. You know, I think oftentimes in my own life that we don't go to this book as often as we should. Think on that again, what I just said. The only reason we go to a book is to learn what we don't know already. Is it possible that we have an attitude that we know it all already? Why we don't come to this book? Paul, speaking a warning of this attitude, is this. He said these words, "He that thinketh he knoweth anything, knoweth not anything yet as he ought to know." Paul says he knoweth not. He's basically ignorant. I'd like then, in the few moments that we have, to give three examples of success that are recorded in the Bible as the world views it, but failure in God's sight. And then three examples of success as God views it, but failure in the world's eyes. First of all, I'd like then to look at three examples of success in the world's eyes, but not in God's. Turn, please, to Daniel chapter 5. I'm basically, for lack of time, just going to summarize. You can look at the story yourself in this chapter of a man that is recorded. His whole life is summed up in Daniel chapter 5. His name was Belshazzar. He was a king of one of the greatest empires the world has ever known, the Babylonian Empire, one of the seven great wonders of the world were the gardens of Babylon. And God views the life of this man through a contemporary of that day, Daniel, that was a slave in this king's kingdom. We're told in the first verse that Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Some kingdom, huh? 1,000 at least sub-rulers under him. We look and we see that in verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone. But then in verse 5, we see a wondrous event happens, that as this man, and in this one great big party that the Babylonian king had thrown, all of a sudden, in that same hour, there came forth fingers of a man's hand in the air, and wrote over against the candlestick, right in the plain light, the light of the candle was on this scene, upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were, he was scared to death. We go on as we read this story, and we see that he called for someone to reveal what was meant by the writing. He didn't recognize what it meant. And Daniel was called to the scene, this man of God, and he says these words to him in verse 22. He told of Belshazzar's grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, a king too over Babylon that God had taught a lesson to. He had taken his kingdom from it and given it to another. And after Nebuchadnezzar had learned his lesson, God restored to him the kingdom. And here he takes up these with that thought, here in verse 22. And thou, his son, he actually was his grandson, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, of brass, iron, and wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written. Meni, meni tekel upharsin. And Daniel tells him what the interpretation is. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meni, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found one. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. I'm sure in that great party in Babylon that day, there were those in that crowd of the thousands that were with him that envied the success, so to speak, of Belshazzar. What more could a man ask, we say, than to have all the glory connected with being king over the vast empire in that world at that time? They loved his success because of its magnificence. But what about the end? The Word of God, the ultimate authority, had weighed the life of Belshazzar and found him wanting. You notice that one word in that writing appeared twice. Meaning, we're given the interpretation, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Twice, God repeats that thought. I have numbered thy kingdom and finished it. I have numbered thy kingdom and finished it. And the Word of God tells us that God speaks to us once, yea, twice, but man perceiveth it not. Twice he was spoken to. His problem, pride, in verse 22. He had not humbled his heart, though he knew all this. And the great problem we see in verse 23. Notice this. The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. Successful in the eyes of the world, but what about the end? Turn please to Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, we're introduced to another monarch in verse 20. His name was Herod. He was a king that ruled over the Jews in that day in his domain. He had the power of the Roman government behind him. A great man, those that lived in his day would have thought of. And again we see in one day, this man's life is summed up. Herod was highly displeased, we read in verse 20, with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration or a speech unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. Here was a monarch reigning. What more, again, could be asked? To be sitting on that throne, dressed in great apparel, a great number of people looking up to you and screaming at the top of their voice, this is no man, it's the voice of a God and not a man. They loved his success, for his intelligence, evidence in his words, in his speech. But what about the end? In God's eyes, he was just a fool. He accepted glory which did not belong to him. The Word of God, the ultimate authority, had weighed the life of Herod the king and found him wanting. The people just ate up his words, didn't they, that day? They just loved it. But that wasn't the only eating that went on that day. A horrible death to die, we read in verse 23. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. The Bible tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We notice a central problem, don't we, in the first two examples given. Daniel's condemnation to Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is, thou hast not glorified. Here we read of Herod in verse 23, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. For the last example, we must go back to the time close to the beginning. Genesis chapter 6, please. In Genesis chapter 6, we are reminded of a well-known story, I'm sure, to all of us. The story of Noah. But I'm not primarily concerned with Noah. I want to look at the people in that time. In verse 5, we see the condition of the people, of mankind in general, in the world at that day. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The earth was corrupt. It means the earth was decaying at that time. Don't we see that in the age in which we live today? We got pollution of everything under the sun, noise pollution, air pollution, water pollution. The earth is decaying around us as a result of man. We see the wickedness of men everywhere around us, don't we? We see, just as it says here, the earth is filled with violence because of them. The Lord Jesus, speaking of the days recorded here in Genesis, said these words, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the time when I come again. He said, in those days they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, and these words, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Verses 18 through 24, we see in the next chapter that they all died. Romans 1:21 tells us these words, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Today we hear such things as this. Do your own thing. Stand up for your rights. Be your own man. You've come a long way, baby. God will allow that in your life and in mine for a time. He'll allow you to do just what you want to do for a time. A whole generation today envying success for ourselves. But God addresses this question to all of us. But what about the end? Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, why am I here? Why am I alive today? What is the purpose for my life? Well, the Bible, the ultimate authority, does not leave you ignorant of the whole purpose of life. In Revelation 4:11, we find the answer. It says there, those in heaven speaking to the Lord, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. And we have the reason why we're here today. And for Thy pleasure, they are and were created. You are faced today, we all are, with the truth of our existence, why we're alive even this moment. For the pleasure of God, you are and were created. Have you ever stopped and thought on that verse? We just read of a time when God thought to destroy the whole world in Noah's day. The end of all flesh has come before me. The only reason you and I are here today is found in that simple word. But Noah found grace, undeserved favor in the eyes of the Lord. You get the point of the verse? For Thy pleasure they are. That's why we're here now. The original and were created. There was a time, and there's a time in your life and a time in my life when we must face that question. God made us with the intent that we should please Him and bring glory and honor to Him in and through our lives. And the very fact that you're alive and breathing today is a proof to your heart that God has not given up on you yet. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. Well, I would ask you this one question tonight. Has your life, in my life, ever brought one moment of pleasure to God? Has your life ever brought one moment of pleasure to God? You might say, well, I've done this. I've done pretty good things for the Lord. And I'd stop you right there. For you must first face the fundamental question that God asks you. Have you ever trusted my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior? For the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says these words, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. Without faith, without believing God at His Word, what He says, it's impossible to please Him. No matter what you do, you'll never please God until you first trust Christ as your personal Savior. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world as His representative to save you and I from our sins. And this is faith when we believe what God says. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ, God's representative, said when He was here on earth. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son
shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The only way to have a life that is pleasing to God is first to trust Christ as your personal Savior, and then seek to live for him in accordance to what he tells us in this book, the Bible, on a day-to-day basis. The Bible says, the first moment of pleasure that you give to the heart of God is when you trust Christ. This is what it says. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. You can please God tonight. Give him joy by trusting Christ tonight. You can know your end is heaven. I'm going to tell you this. Oftentimes when you hear the gospel of Christ preached, you hear it's all roses and lilies afterwards, but that's not the way the Christian life is. In fact, if anything, it's just the opposite. It's tough to be a Christian. It won't be easy, and the Lord never said it would be. In fact, we're promised in the Word of God that we're going to suffer for Christ's sake. But again, it won't be easy. But what about the end? 1 Peter 4:16-18 tells us this. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be? Of them that obey not the gospel of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And we're told in Revelation 20:12-15, that if we leave this life without Christ, it tells us where you will appear, and that's before the great white throne of God of judgment. And it's at that place that all who appear before that throne, their destination is certain, the lake of fire. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You will have no excuse, because you knew the way, and you turned from it. Trust Christ tonight. And now three examples of men who God saw as a success, but the world viewed as failures. Got to hurry here a little bit. First, there was Job. In the Old Testament, we read of this man in his book, where God helps him to write this book, telling a little bit about what happened to him. In one day, this man, as a result of a test by God, allowed by him, Satan sought to stumble Job. He lost his servants, his cattle, his sons. Another day, he suffered terrible pain with boils over all his body. Satan tried to break him. His wife came to him, said these words, Job, do you still retain your integrity? You still believe in God? Curse God and die, she said. That's the world's view. But that man, Job, could say, though he that is God, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But what about the end, you say? It is recorded in Job 42:10-12, the end of Job. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. The Lord bless the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Moses, in a song concerning the nation of Israel in their wanderings from God, cried out these words, Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How sad so often of us, so often we as human beings forget to consider our latter end. Consider this statement of the Lord Jesus in Luke 16:8.
For the children of this world, he's speaking of the unsaved here,
for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. What did the Lord mean by that? It's simply this. The people that are living in the world today, just for this life, they've got enough sense to prepare for the future they have in this life. They provide their whole life for their retirement. While so often, we as Christians don't prepare for the future we have in the world to come. Wiser than the children of light. And you can waste your life here in this world as a Christian, throw it away in business and pleasures. But what about the end? For the second example of a man who God saw as a success, but the world viewed as a failure, the Apostle Paul. I'd like to read with you 1 Corinthians 4, if you'd like to turn to that a moment. 1 Corinthians 4. Here's Paul's words to all of us here tonight. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. He writes in Galatians, the Apostle Paul, of how those Christians there in Judea felt about him and the God he served. In Galatians 1:22, he records these words. Paul speaking to us, I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Paul spoke before King Agrippa, his wife Festus, and all the leaders of the city of Caesarea in one time, telling them of the gospel of Christ recorded in Acts 26. And at one point, one of the men there, Festus, cried out with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. The world, if you're a successful Christian, will think you're quite mad. But what about the end? In Paul's life, in 2 Timothy 4:7, he could say this, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Here's the end. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. The greatest crown a heathen monarch ever wore in this world will not compare for a moment with that crown. The last example of a man who God considers a success, but the world viewed as a failure, is a man the world knows as Jesus. Here was a man who glorified God, his Father, completely, He could say, I do always those things which please the Father. God, speaking from heaven, declared, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You look at the life of the Lord Jesus. The world says he was a failure. Where can they find success in his life? He was poor. No magnificence as Belshazzar. He could say, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesses. He was not praised for his intelligence as Herod. But God says, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He did not seek his own success as the generation of people in Noah's day. In John 5:30, he says these words, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. Perhaps we could sum up his life on the last day also of his life. As this man walked toward a cross, for he would be nailed for you and for me, doing the will of his Father. There were those that followed him, women crying and lamenting him, saying, poor Lord Jesus, he's just wasted his life. He's going to die on a criminal's cross. And the Lord Jesus did a 360 and looked at him straight in the eyes and said, women, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, because they were lost. They were outside God's will. They were unsuccessful in God's sight. A few hours later, on the cross of Calvary, he died for you and me. Unsuccessful, the world says. But what about the end? God says, I have both also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And the prophet, speaking of him, says, of his kingdom there shall be no end. What about the end? The whole point of this message from God tonight to you is this summed up in this question. But what about your end, friend? But what about your end? The ultimate authority on life tells you that one day your life in this world will end. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Can it be said of your life up to this moment in time, the God in whose hand thy breath is, thou hast not glorified? Could it be said of you, as it was said of Belshazzar, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting? The world says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The world offers to you tonight instant success. You can have instant success. And God says, that's right. That's all it'll be. He says, what is your life? It is even a vapor in God's sight. It's like a little smoke in the air. He says, it appears for a little time and passeth away. And it's been well said, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Belshazzar did not know his day when he feasted. Herod did not know his day when he boasted. A whole generation of people in Noah's day did not know their day. What makes you think you'll know your day? Trust God's Son for salvation today. Take the first step on the road to success for God. Turn back, please, to Joshua 1. I'm sorry I'm going a little over time, but I just... Joshua chapter 1. And I want to just close with these words. In Joshua, we're told this in verse 2 by the Lord. His first words to Joshua is, Moses, my servant, is dead. And God says those same words basically to every generation. The generation before is dead. Now arise and go over this Jordan. God wants us to take possession of the work that He has for us. He tells us in verse 5, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee if we are in Christ. Strength and courage is a result in verse 6 of our knowledge that God is with us. And He tells us in verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You want to know how to achieve success with God? This is it. This book that you hold in your hands tonight, of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You're to feed on it, to think about it, and thou shalt meditate, think about what the Bible teaching you, there and day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Do you want to have success with God? Think on His Word and do the things He tells you in His Word, and He promises you success. What about the end for this man, Joshua? In the last chapter, we have these words recorded of Joshua. And it came to pass in verse 29, after these things, that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that He had done for Israel. Last words of Joshua for us tonight. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Brother Bud, could you close in a word of prayer? And after that, we'll be dismissed.